with verse 14. And our subject for this morning is the flow of God's divine energy. The flow of God's divine energy. Beginning with verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he may grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Jesus. The last seven verses of Ephesians, the third chapter, are power verses. They are filled with the fullness of God. They allude to that particular experience of being filled with the fullness of God. The energetic moving of God is certainly pointed out in these last seven verses of the third chapter. Verse 16, strengthened with might by the power of God in the inner man. That there comes this particular strong experience to the believer. Verse 18 is an appeal that they should have a quadrant concept of life. That they should know the height and the length and the depth and the breadth. We have all met people that have never experienced the exhilarating taste of heights. They've never known it. They grubbed around in the lowlands, and the dampness of depression was always with them. We have known people who have never heard the solemn silence of death and sat astonished at God's profundities. They've never been there. We've seen people who have never been satisfied with the security of God's breath. They didn't see it. They were not assured by it, nor were they comforted by the length, the fact that we get there, the longevity and endurance of God's provision, the assurance that comes in him. Then, of course, the 20th verse, now unto him that is able to exceedingly above all that you're able to ask or think, according to the power that worketh in you. The version puts it, that floweth in you, that the power that floweth in you. I want to talk about the energy of God flowing. This is not a concept that is just peculiar only to God and what his particular work in us. It is a particular concept and a principle of the universe itself. That this world that we live in is a world of energy, of movement, of great fluidity, that there is progress from one point to another, that God is doing something, and also there are simply the natural laws that work along that particular line. Quantum physics was developed in an effort of people to see, try to determine some kind of coherence out of the chaos that seems to be in the universe and things that we have not quite yet solved. There is an eerie order beneath all of that that is mysterious and sometimes frightening about what is happening even in the material universe. I am more convinced, the older I get and the more I study and read, that there is a holistic connection in all of God's world. God did not create the world and abdicate it to the machinations of the devil. This is still his world. He set particular boundaries and order here. God is still very much alive. And one day this very universe is going to be redeemed. It's It's going to be redeemed back, and it's going to be redeemed through the sons of God. And they are the second great redemptive force in the world. And through them, there will be world redemption. And all of it groans, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. So God is at work. He is at work. I was talking the first part of this year to the head of the science department of Montana University, Dr. Waltham, and we were speaking about the universe and particular things that happen and whatever, and I asked him this question. I said, how is it, I said, that there could be particles here on one side of the earth and millions of miles back on the other side of the earth, particles, and these particular particles can relate and react to one another, even though they be so small and be so far about apart and have an earth in between. And so he kind of smiled, and without hesitation, he said, there is a divine intelligence. There is a cohesiveness. There is a purpose. There is. God is in charge. God is all around us. In him we live, we move, and we have our being. We need to feel safe in him. We need to feel that everything's going to be all right. I would hope somehow or another that there would be a word that would come to somebody that is vacillating and uncertain and perhaps insecure today, to feel like that they are a part of God's order and a part of God's world, and that if we place our trust and faith in him, he will take care of us. He will, because he is that kind of a God. 1982, there was 2,000 people that died, and there was $26 billion worth of damage that was done in the United States of America because of the flow of energy rising from what was known at that time, the last sizable Eno that was in the waters, the flowing waters of the ocean. Now one builds up and the temperature is higher than that one was. Indiana is supposed to experience a very severe winter this winter. In Houston, it is predicted there will be 3 freezes and 1 snow this particular winter because of the Eno. We're talking about something that washes the shores of the whole world, that changes climate, that spews energy into the atmosphere. And so it is an energetic world, and there is flows of energy and all around us. Such an interesting time to be alive. Such an interesting world to live in. Yes, sir. We just almost no time to sleep when you think about what all's going on around here. Praise God, and what God is doing and the world that we are living in. So it is that people sense that, and they would like, and they do believe that there is a force outside of themselves, invisible and very potent, out of that particular inner concept. There comes some of the productions of Hollywood and the Star Wars and stuff like that, because an outside force, perhaps it could enter in and do something good for us and whatever. So the subject that I'm talking about today certainly has its connection, but we want to cast it into it a divine position, that there is a powerful flow of God's purpose and his intent that can reach out and do its work. And it works for us and works in us and through us. Even the industries of our day and time know that. There is such cliches that says, let the system happen or go with the flow. There is a release that they give to the production and the energy of humans in work today to get them to buy into it and then to release them to do whatever their own ingenuity would guide them to do. Therefore, they get more dedication and more work because of that. So I was the first part of, well, last part of July in San Francisco, and I spent a week there with a group of people that project continuously the future. These are some of the most prominent industrialists, and they are extremely smart people. One of the things that really astounded me was that in the midst of the workshops and whatever, there was a calling together of the entire conference in a mass assembly. And the panel that guided that particular conference simply said, we want to meet today and talk about our need of spirituality. Now, they made it clear we're not talking about such as you would think of in religion. These people, many of them are agnostics. They're neither pro-religion or anti. They're just they're living very much in a material world. But they come off of the materialism realizing that today, friend, we are being run over and outrun by and outstripped by our very inventions and our technology. That it's almost frightening the world we live in. And that there, the real ideas and the creation comes is so needful, yet it is in the realm of the nebula, in the unseen, the invisible part of an individual to create. So we need to think about spirituality, they said. That was really something to hear them talk about that. The fact that there is the invisible, that it's an actuality, that they needed to somehow or another hook on to it, and they came, they give validity to it. Of course, there's a human spirit that catches people up. Some things are done in the human spirit. People are deceived sometimes and think that something is a spirit of God and it's not. Sometimes they think it's a spirit of the devil and it's not. It's just the human spirit. It's the energy of the flesh, and people sometimes are content with that. And they move in that, sometimes in the energy of the flesh. We can get into programs sometimes, just the very challenge of developing something, putting something together and building it. And we can get into that and be swept up and sometimes think that we are, that we can mistake that for the Spirit of God. We really need to be cry out of Christ. Say that. Only Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And to be baptized with His intent and with what God wants. Coach Lombardi, I remember reading a statement that he made one time, and he said that football is a spiritual game. He had quite a bit to say about it. He said, here you put two teams on a field, said they're about the same size, and they've been playing about the same length of time. They're equally skilled, and said, you would think that that such and such team ought to win, and you're surprised that the other one does. What makes a difference? He said, it's that invisible part there, that it's the spirit. He said, football is a spirit game. It is, it's something more than just muscle and brawn and how fast a man, how many yards he can run in how many seconds. It's more than that. It's the inner thing there, the spirit of it. Praise God. So if I come this morning to talk here for a little while to individuals that feel like that cold logistics and so on is going to get it done, friend, there is it's more than that. Oh, how humble we ought to be. Praise God. How thirsty we ought to be. How reaching we ought to be to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, to hook on to it, to catch on to which way the flow goes and the direction that God is moving in this day and time. Please hear me today, folks. If I am talking to somebody here that's had the Holy Ghost for some length of time and you are content to dwell maybe upon a very shallow level and just to drift your way through service after service and just in a very shallow way get some kind of a smattering of something from it and never get down and break to the floorboards of reality and come to grips to what the Spirit is saying to the church. It's time, folks, that we do that. It is time that we do that. Amen. And I thought to myself, as I sat in that mass meeting in San Francisco, if these fellows recognize their helplessness with all of their doctrines and whatnot, that this thing is outrunning them, and that there is some spirit behind it all, that they need somehow or another to find that and to read some kind of interpretation into it, how much more should we? How much more should we? You know, there's an unseeming authority sometimes that runs through humanity. Sometimes people are willing to move in the realm of apparent power, and they miss the invisible force that's there. I speak about a man by the name of Gandhi, who believed that that he could win the independence of India without an army, without opposition, without being militant, with passive resistance, and by loving. And this he did. So did Mr. King. And then more recently in our day and time, Mr. Aquino, who was deposed from the Philippines and who came to this country as an exile. Folks back in the Philippines wanted him to come back and march at the head of an army and overthrow the ruler of the Philippines at that time. I think there was Mr. Marcos. And so they really put pressure on him, but he didn't feel to go. And he knew it would be a bloodbath if he ever went back to the Philippines. One Sunday afternoon in Washington, D.C., attended a religious service. And in that religious service, somebody spoke about the love of God. And he sat there and he listened to that. And he was profoundly moved, and he sobbed and sobbed, and he made up his mind, this is the key. I'm going back to the Philippines. I'm not going to try to raise an army. I'm not going to going back in a militant, brutal way. I'm going back with love. I believe what I heard. I'm going back, and I'm going to be filled with the love for these people, and we'll see what happens. So when his plane taxied to a stop on the tarmac, and the steps were lowered, Aquino stepped out and walked down the steps and took three steps away from the bottom of the ladder and was shot dead. It would seem that would have been the end of it. I'm here to say that there is an invisible energy, lots of times, that moves beneath the apparent drive of human power. If I'm talking today to somebody here that has relied at some time in your life on manipulation, on power blocks, and on figuring it out, and so on, that's not the way to go. Amen. It's not the way to go. And it seemed like that was the end of it. Could you imagine that his wife, who had no education in politics and no schooling in management, and a woman at that, this person in weakness assumed the leadership of the Philippines and ruled the Philippines for a number of years and did quite a good job at that particular time. There is an invisible power that moves beneath the apparent power. It is a shame sometimes that we succumb and reach out to the apparent power, and that we want to use that when there is an invisible flow that goes beneath it, where the real authority is, praise God, and where the real movement of God is. What is the old man trying to do this morning? I'm trying perhaps to reach out to somebody here and call you to that profound silence and solidness of the depth this morning. Praise God. To get hold of something, my friend, that is true. Praise the Lord. That will really work. Thank God. Shall we worship the Lord? Glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. 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 Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. It's so important to be sensitive, to be spiritually sensitive, to cultivate that and make a deliberate attempt to cultivate that and to listen to what the Spirit is saying. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Oh, I believe that. I believe that. I'm not afraid of that. I know that is true. God sometimes has stepped into my life and kept me back from things. I don't have any spiritual gift. I don't know anything. I just can preach a little bit, and that's all. But I have observed this, and hear me. In my process of trying to live for God and trying to pastor, God has always supplied my need and given me what I needed at the time to take care of what needed to be taken care of. Praise God. Sometimes it was a particular gift that worked at that time for me. I could not ever say that I got it, man. I can use it and so on. I've never felt that way. Listen, I've always felt like that God would take care of His work and His business. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. And I don't have to be afraid. Let's worship the Lord. Glory to God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Yes, sir, we need to be sensitive to the Spirit. Some years ago, I was in the South Sea Islands on the island of Fiji, and I went out to the university campus that is on Fiji. Here it comes to the leadership of the South Sea Islands. And a man that was dean of the agriculture department at that time, Dr. Ira Musi, invited me to have dinner with him. Wife and myself ate with him. And so we were talking about the islands and their peculiarities. And he said, you know, they're different. Said, you take Vanuatu. He said, the citizenship of Vanuatu is different. And I said, how do you mean? He said, because that, years ago, the Peruvians came, and there's quite an extraction of that nationality there. And they brought their type worship. You can see some of it, the evidence there. Some of their culture is still there. And I said, how in the world did they get from Peru all the way down here? He said, they came by boat. I said, how could they, in that primitive time, make that trip? He took me to the museum and he showed me their ocean-going vessels. So crude. Huge hollowed-out logs. Huge logs. Hollowed out like gigantic canoes. And then a superstructure built above them. And lashed in. Then a platform. Here is a pile of dirt where they built their fires and did their cooking and a place for a sail, and a platform down on one of these logs. And what's that for? That's they navigated because they were sensitive to nature, sensitive to what was going on that you couldn't see, observing the flying fish and reading into it. The flights of the albatrosses, that meant something. And then in time, the old ones that would stoop and put their hands in the sea and feel the sea and the temperature. They felt things in the sea that was invisible, the cut of the current and various other things. And they told them something. Yes, sir. If I talk today to somebody that stumbles from one particular problem to another, and the life is just full of sound and fury for you today, and it doesn't signify anything, God doesn't mean it to be that way. talks about us walking in the Spirit, praise God. Hearing from God and being led of the Spirit. They should be called the sons of God. The Bible tells us we are to be spiritual people, which means that we cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the Spirit. We perfect holiness in the fear of God. Our spirits are right. Our activity is right, praise God. We're one with Him. Amen. One with Him. Glory to God. Peter sensed something of that kind of direction. And the Lord Jesus had met him down in southern Judea. He at once saw that in this thick-chested brown man of the sea, that there was that basic thing that he wanted, and that was honesty. The second thing that this man had was a aptitude to sense the Spirit. And Jesus could see that in him. Of course, there were weaknesses in him. And it was indicated by his name, Simon, which means a reed in the tidal flats. Flowing one way and flopping back the next way when the tide ran out. And he said, thou art Simon, thou shalt be called Peter, which means rock. You're going to move from this particular position to this one, and I'm going to take you and I'll make you such. And you'll be the solid rock against which the waves break and it remains unmoved. Yes, sir, and that's what you're going to be. I don't know how serious Peter took him. He wasn't prepared for that. Perhaps he didn't give it very much thought. But about 2 or 3 weeks later, he was washing his nets and he saw a knot of people walking up the beach. And fork apart among them was a man that was speaking as he moved along and talking. And then the crowd gathered. And by the time that the crowd moved up to even with Peter's boat, the speaker couldn't go any farther. And he asked Peter if he could use his boat. And Peter continued to wash his nets. And he was close enough to hear what Jesus was saying. I don't know what Jesus taught that day, but it was enough to cause Peter to obey him when he said, throw your nets back out in the sea, launch out. And he paid him off with 123 sizable fish. And here Peter, after all the grabbling and the saving of those fish, covered with its slime and perspiring and filthy, and he staggers up the beach and throws himself at the feet of Jesus. He knows. He senses a flow. He senses the song moving. What Jesus has got in mind. Now, I hadn't forgot that. I'm going to change you. You're going to be changed from this to that. And he didn't know whether he wanted that. It's going to suck me away from my business. It's going to demand all of me. It's going to do that. And so he said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. I know what you got in mind. I sense it and I feel it. The tide is moving. I feel the current, but I don't know whether I want it. I don't know whether I want to be caught in that. Man, I'm shocked over that catch of fish and all what you said and all of that. But something is building and I don't know whether I want it or not. Yes, sir. In Jesus' name, there might be somebody has come to this particular meeting that you feel a certain flow, and a movement, and a tide. And for some of you, maybe it's going to be bigger than you are, and God will give you direction. Look here, folks. Do you think that your particular quandary or problem or decision that you need to nail down is so big that God is not interested in it and cannot step into the situation and help you with that? No, friend. I am here to tell you that God wants to order our lives. Praise God. He wishes us all to be channels of His purpose and of His leadership. Yes, He does. Yes, He does. I sense and feel His love here this morning. When Sister Freeman came back on her first furlough, which was many years ago, she and Brother Freeman had been in South Africa for, I think, 6 years. And they returned back for the furlough. Of course, they didn't fly at that time. They rode ship. And it took a long time to get back to the States. on board ship, and Sister Freeman would spend time in prayer, and gist of her prayer was, God, when I come back to America, and I'm in the churches of America, and I will be standing before your people in America, what shall I tell them? What is it that you're trying to tell the people of America? And every day she prayed that. And then one night she had a vision. It wasn't a dream, but she saw herself back in America. And it was Sunday morning, and she was going to church. It was a beautiful day. And as she walked down the sidewalk on her way to church that Sunday morning, she said, suddenly I saw flowing down the sidewalk toward me rivers of liquid light. And she said, it was washing and rushing along. It looked so beautiful. Said, I wasn't afraid. I just kept walking until I walked into it, and it washed up on me, and it felt so clean and so beautiful, and I was happy. I continued walking through it until I observed that where it was coming from was actually out of the church that I was fixing to go to that Sunday morning. It was washing and tumbling down the steps of that church, cascading into the sidewalk. I walked right straight up the steps of that church through the rushing liquid light. And when I stepped to the door of the church, it was full of rejoicing people, and the minister was in the pulpit, and there was a great cataract of liquid light gushing out of heaven on him and through him back into the congregation and over many of the worshipers. There were smaller waterfalls of liquid light passing through them. Yes, sir. Well, that's right. He that believeth upon me, as the scripture has said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. There is a flow that we can set in motion in our environment. That person that is here today, some particular woman here today, that you dread to go back to work when you return home because of the environment that you'll face, here to tell you, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Praise God. Hallelujah. There is a powerful flow, thank God. There is an energetic divine flow, praise God, that is as real as the natural flows that move businesses and human enterprises and the things of nature. Praise God. Brother Bill Dross, I treasured ever getting to know the man, and I used to treasure our friendship. He told me one time, he said, you know, I had malaria, chills and fever. When I was so sick and I got so weak, and I couldn't even go to church on one Sunday morning, but I did manage to get out Sunday night, and I wasn't able to participate in the service, and I just sat there in this church so weak and nauseated and weak and sick. And service came to close. I hardly knew what was going on. And a sizable number of Colombians came up for prayer at the altar. God was moving, and there was a Colombian girl of about 15, 14 or 15, and she was seeking the Lord. I had come to the altar, and I just fallen across the altar. I was so weak, and I could hear her praying, and I knew she was getting close to receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I thought, if somebody would just give her some few words of instruction, encouragement, she would just receive the Spirit right now. And won't somebody do it? And finally I said, well, I'll do it. And I just shuffled down the altar a little bit to by her side to help her. And just as I got to her, she burst out speaking in other tongues. And she said the wonderful thing about it, she was speaking the English language. And said, I knew her, and I knew that she didn't know the English language, but she was just speaking so beautiful the English language. And immediately, my curiosity was there, and I thought, what do people say when they speak in tongues and they get the Holy Ghost? And I said to him, I said, well, what was she saying? when she was speaking the tongue, said, well, it was strange, but said she was saying this, rivers of love are flowing through me. Rivers of love are flowing through me. Out of his innermost being shall flow. I'm hoping this morning that somebody catches the flow. Somebody is challenged by the flow. Somebody comes off of frustration and a directionless existence. Somebody feels the purposefulness of direction. Praise God. And the trustfulness of committing yourself to an energy that's greater than anything you can try and work up. All right. I'm talking here today to somebody. You have been used to solving your problems by just a good old hard-headed and strong-willed situation, figuring something out logically the best that you can, and then button your way through it. That's not the New Testament church way, friend. Praise God, it is not. I'm here to tell you. Praise God, we have no sufficiency of ourselves. We of ourselves can do anything. Our sufficiency is of God. Praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Oh, to be in the flow of God's purpose. Flow of His intent. Thank you, Jesus, to flow with Him. Thank God, to do what the Lord wants done. I know that's true because Paul's ministry, the success of it, was not determined because of his talent. It was not determined on the fact that he had more knowledge relative to the law than in the rest of them. But in Ephesians 3 and 7, you see the answer. He said it's according to the effectual working of His power. Praise God. According to the effectual working of His power that I feel that. Yes, sir. God wants everyone to be conduits of purpose. John 3 and 8 said, it's like the wind that bloweth where it listeth. It is a pressure. It's a force. It is an energy. Praise the Lord. It is that and more. Amen. I've seen God take people and use them greatly. And God wants it that way. The church of the living God is predicated upon God's spiritual ability working in and through people. In fact, Joel said, your old men will dream dreams and your young men will see visions. Hallelujah. This is reversed to what the natural process of life is. He is actually saying here that old men will not cease to participate in the future. That they will imagine things that can be and that are greater. He's not talking about dreams of yesterday. He's talking about dreams of tomorrow. That even old men, that they rise above the natural laws and inclinations and take hold to the future. Hallelujah. If I speak today to somebody here confronted with some kind of a problem that you think is nearby insurmountable, it is simply not so, friend. God called us to be co-creators with Him. We are laborers together with Him. Hallelujah! And there is that certain ability that God placed with mankind, especially with the church, of creativity. Blessed is a person through whom God's power flows and His purpose is there. This stimulating, life-giving activity is a normal, or should be a normal thing. Out of our innermost being shall flow. Isaiah 32 and 2 said, a man shall be as rivers of living water in a dry place. And events and experiences of life that you have come through is something that flows through your life. And they go on their way. If you attempt to deal and stabilize life and say, I want it to nail down, I want it stabilized, listen, this is grows out of the feeling of control, I'll be able to protect it. I'll be able to control it. Amen. Come off of that, friend. You don't control much. If we can trust it to God. Hallelujah. Take good care of it as it passes through your life. Knowing this, that it comes and it will also go. The most repeated phrase of the Bible simply is, it came to pass. It is a flowing prediction and a concept that is throughout the Bible. God seemed to like, He wanted us to know that these things moved and they also passed. And they did not come to stay. They flowed through us and through our lives. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. 1 Corinthians 3:21. All things are yours, the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians. All things are yours. Whether there be Paul, Apollos, or whatever. He's in effect saying, I know that you're all hung up on these particular ministries. And some of you are really hanging on the coattails of Apollos. Some of them sold on this one, you sold on that. And he said, turn that loose. Said, Paul, pass through your life. Apollos, pass through your life. Pass through your life. All things are yours. And they come your way. And God sent them there. A man that I shall never forget, I appreciate that I had the privilege of observing this particular man work his way through some of these particular tangling concepts sometimes that ensnare and catch people. His name was Bill Ford. Bill Ford was saved in a little church that Brother Tommy Kraft established in a little small town, West Texas town of Iran. Bill Ford was a oil field man. The oil field, oil patch was all he knew. He climbed on up through the ranks. He had quite a few men under him. He was a rough man. He was very strong and very large physically. And he was extremely strong-willed. He got things done in a certain crude and cruel and effective way. He received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And then he got hungry to live for God. And in the context of his background and all, he lived for God. And then he felt called to preach, and he gave his life to preach. Went to a little town by the name of Leveland, pastored there, and did a good work. But he tore up about as much as he built. And he had so many rough edges, and he meant well. He loved God. Bill Ford was an honest man. And but he caused himself grief, and he caused other people grief. So when I came superintendent, Bill Ford was on the district board, and there were some other fellows on the board, somewhat same inclination, and so sometimes it was a little tedious. So, but in the process of working and praying and talking and hopefully exampling, I saw Bill Ford because he was a learner, and he was an intelligent man. He began to catch on. It was like the sun rising, and he began to change. Friend, when he stepped across the line from the Bill Ford that he used to be to another Bill Ford, and was washed into the future by the love of God, he was honest enough to get up before the camp meeting while he was still on a district board, confess his particular shortcomings and the fact that I'm going to try to do it differently. I've been wrong. And so on. If we don't do it with the Spirit, I'm going to tell you, folks, the Jesus way is always the best way. Praise God. It doesn't matter what other people do. You can't control their actions. And sometimes you'll suffer because of other people's decisions. But you can't make their decisions for them. That's them and God. Let them be. Praise God. Hallelujah! I went to see him one time. Went to the parsonage and I told his wife, I said, where's the pastor? Brother Pugh is at the church. So I drove up to the church and got out. I'd been there and
knew what the situation was. Walked in, sanctuary was dim, no lights on, just a little light filtering in the small little windows. And Bill Ford, you know, everybody has or should have a place in the church where they pray. And it's your house, you know, that particular spot that, where you live, that you go to pray. And I could see that Bill Ford's place to pray was on the platform of his little church auditorium. The big man was up there. He had been crying. His handkerchief was out. He was waving his handkerchief and he was walking and crying, talking to God. Well, it was an experience that shouldn't have anybody listening in on it. And I dropped on my knees at the back bench and began to pray too. Then he sensed in time somebody was there. And so he cut off his praying and came on back. And we embraced and he invited me to his office. There was he got us a pop and he sank down in the chair behind his desk. Still had his handkerchief out. He blurted out. He said this. I made the biggest mess of my life. I've been like a bull in a china closet. He said, I'm trying to do it different, Brother Pugh. Said, as a matter of fact, said, this is a week of fasting and prayer for me. And I made a list. And I've listed everybody that I can think of that I've offended and that I have run over, he said. And I've started at the top. And I'm coming down through this list and I'm calling all of them. And I'm apologizing to them and asking them to forgive me. And so on. So this is it. Praise God. You know, he was in the flow. It was less than a year. Bill Ford's dead. He died in wonderful peace. He died with a serene wash of the river of love. Praise God. There was no fear. There was no turbulence upon that river. Praise God. It was all well. It was all right. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. What he said to me, he said, my problem is claiming rights, he said. Turf that I felt like was mine and I didn't want anybody invading it. And he said, if I call it my turf, I'm obligated to defend it. And he said, a lot of my life is spent defending this and defending that. And he said, that's been my posture. He said, that's the way I have lived. I'm here to tell you today, folks, that you don't own anything. You don't own anything. The car that you drive, good chance that somebody else will have a title to it in time. House that you live in, somebody else will hold those deeds in time. That house just passed through your life. The car passed through your life. These are experiences that pass through. That's right. And you don't own them. I'm talking to somebody that your friend's being eaten up with defending something, trying to nail something down and hold something. You're just spending a lot of energy upon something that was not meant to be. I know that God will bring to me everything that's really mine. Mine own will come to me, praise God. It will stay and then it will move. Yes, it will. If I attempt to hold on to it and own it and claim it, I simply stop the flow of God's divine energy and I preclude the possibility of something even better coming down the stream and coming into my life. Oh, praise God. It's a good thing to trust God, friend, in all things. The drive of the Holy Ghost right now, it seems to me, is I want peace to come to some of my people here. I want your peace to flow like a river. Praise God. Then would your peace be like a river. Glory. Woo! Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The only needless miracle that I know anything about in the Bible, because all of God's miracles are for purpose. He never felt the need of propping himself up and trying to prove anything. But there's one miracle that was no point in, actually, as far as needing it. And that was that day that he told Peter, okay, come on. And so Peter went to him, walking on the water. Peter did walk upon the water for a period of time. How long? I don't know. Why? Why do something? It didn't heal anybody. Didn't give bread to anybody. Why did he do it? He was his way of telling this man that would hold the keys to the kingdom, I want you to be able to get out of the boat, boy. I want you to be able to trust me. I want you to be able to be vulnerable. I want you to be able to step out and just trust me. We're talking about really being undergirded with the Spirit. Somebody here needs what I'm saying right now. Trust Him. Trust Him. Trust Him. Hurts right now. Yes, it hurts right now. You're embarrassed right now. But just trust Him. Trust Him. Trust Him. Let it go. Let it go. Praise God. Just be faithful. God never asked me or you to be successful. But He did ask us to be faithful. Praise God. Glory! Thank you, Jesus! Brother Stairs, I admired him. I enjoyed the friendship we used to have together. One day, in his own way, he said to me, Brother Pugh, there is one thing God will not do. God will not stop the flow of love and of faith. I said, what do you mean? He said, we have different people come before our foreign mission board saying that God called them to a certain country. I said, suppose here a man and his wife comes before the foreign mission board and they want to go to a particular country. God knows all things, and God knows when this young couple goes to the foreign mission field and goes to that country, within a year they will contract some kind of horrible disease and they will be dead in a year after they get there. God knows that, and God could stop it. Why don't God stop it? He said, because an expression of faith and an expression of love is more important to God than anything else. It is to let that flow go, to let it be expressed. That's the main thing. And trust God with the rest. Just do His will. Just do it the Jesus way. And trust it to God. Praise God. And let it be. Yeah. I want to say just a word here and bring my thought to close with Jacob. Jacob was one more miserable man and a failure in life with all of his cheating. In fact, his name rendered out in our vernacular would be cheater. And that, because that was him. And all of that conniving Jacob did. He was miserable. He ran into closed doors and to walls. And after he had worked for 20 years for his father-in-law, and he changed his wages 10 times, and he was as poor then as he was when he first came. He had nothing. After 20 years of very hard work, I can imagine that he comes in to his wife, Rachel, and he said, Rachel, I'll tell you what. I'm going to do it different. It's going to be different. What are you talking about, Jacob? Look, we're going to do it God's way. What do you mean? I'm going to offer your dad something that he can't turn down. He changed my wages 10 times. I'm going to offer him a deal that he's going to really go for. So when he came to Laban and told him about it, he said, I'll just take the ring straight. And these ring straights are going to have to come from dung cows. I want you to take all of the rings straight and move them 3 days' journey, approximately 30 miles, and put 30 miles between them, and I'll have all the duns. And then I will only keep the ring straight calves. Any veterinary would have told him, you're crazy. It don't happen that way. It just doesn't happen that way. It was impossible. But he sensed a trust and a flow. If God don't help me, I can't do it anyway. I've run against brick walls. What I have thought, what I have schemed has not worked. Well, has it? Has it? talking to somebody. Praise God. There is a flow. There is a direction. There is the Jesus way. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. And so, his life was different from then on. The boy that came into his home was different, a different boy, because he was raised in a different environment. He was a dreamer. He was a believer in God. Of course, his name was Joseph. After that, Jacob became rich, Genesis 32 and 43. Laban was blessed because of Jacob, Genesis 30 and 27. Jacob met angels, Genesis 32 and 1. God blessed Jacob, Genesis 32 and 29. God spoke to Jacob and said, I want you to go back to Bethel. And Jacob went back. God met Jacob at Bethel. God was in Jacob's life now. Amen. He transcended finally the present. An old blind man whose sons were fabulously rich, tough guys of business. Now they were heads of tribes of their own. But when their dad says, I want you to come to my bedside, these strong businessmen, tough, rich guys, came in fear because they sensed an intelligence had been working in the life of their dad. It was different now than what it used to be with dad. And when he called them up to his bedside, he called for the first one, Reuben! Reuben stepped up and he laid those icy fingers upon his brow. The excellency of my strength, he said. You're this, Reuben. Smashed him down with the next statement, thou shalt not excel. 400 and something years later, when the elders of each tribe stepped up and took from the hand of Joshua the lots that would determine where that they would be settled in the land of Canaan, it was just exactly like Jacob said it was, though he had prophesied it 400 and something years prior. There was something moving through him. He came off of his way into God's way, and it was different for him. Hallelujah. He got so tired of just the right of birth, the birthright. He thought he wanted it, and he got it, and that was all he had. There are a lot of Pentecostals, that's all they got, is the right of birth. They can put their finger on a date, I got it right there, but there's been no movement since then. The blessing has never come. Praise God. The direction, the flow, the energizing movement of the Holy Spirit in their life has not been there. A woman called me. She was the wife of a pastor. She had been raised herself in a pastor's home. She was having problems. And I tried to help her. And I counseled with her. I talked to her. I prayed for her. I prayed with her. And of course, I urged her. I said, you've got to pray this thing through. It's your problem. And you work it out with God. I was talking to her one time and I said, we've been talking about prayer. I said, have you been praying? How are you coming with your prayer on this? Now listen to this. Very frankly, bluntly, she said, I don't know how to pray. Don't know how to pray? You're raised in a home where there was prayer. You hear prayer every night when you go to church. You make noises when you kneel down. But when it comes to really getting something from God, of this thing really working, of it being personal, it wasn't there. She was religious. She was Pentecostal. She was not Christian. There was no flow. I think that we've come to a time in our particular history where simply professionalism is not going to cut it. Praise God. Woo! It'll be a daily walk with God. Thank you, Jesus. As a district superintendent, I'm sorry that I've witnessed preachers that had no spiritual flow. One of those preachers is a friend of mine. I loved him and still love him. He and his wife, me and my wife, left to be with them. When he has a horrible situation here, about three or four years ago, I tried to be with him through that. We'd finish Sunday morning service and I would say to my wife, I said, let's go be with him tonight. It was a hard drive to get there in time for Sunday night service. Having gone through a Sunday school class, Sunday morning service, I'd walk into his service with my Bible and just unannounced, just simply to be there. Not necessarily preach. If he wanted me to preach, needed me to preach, I'd preach. And so we went through it. But this good man, he and his wife, not a lazy bone in them. Work, 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 work. And the church never grows up. I heard him preach at a camp meeting here a while back. And he just banged away at it. And he had put time on what he had. But there was something, dead. There was no flow. There was no life that lifted. There was something that didn't run through it. And after it was over, I told my wife, I said, I've often wondered. I said, that's it right there. Somehow or another, he's not learned the secret. Look, folks, what I have said may not matter. It may not make a bit of meaning to you, but I do know there's a difference between the law of life. Praise God that's in Christ Jesus. That works. And the law of death. And they are laws. Principles. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Jeremiah 23:16 says, hearken not unto men who prophesy things that make you vain. No. Vain preachers create vain saints. And the prophet said, don't listen to people like that. Proverbs 20:25 said, it's a shame to devour that which is holy. It's a shame. Anybody in the world ought to be humble and desperate and reach for God. It's preachers. Thank you, Jesus. 1963, I discovered a rhythm to life. It was personal with me. I sensed it. I just staggered into it. And I've been comfortable in it. The Bible says, be ye transformed. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of our minds. We come to a time, I think, that we really need to renew our minds and get a hold of what God is saying to us right now. Transform. That comes from its breakdown meaning trans, beyond. Form is material, actual. Ation is action. Beyond form, action. Beyond just doing things the flesh can do. In the nebula, even as industrialists recognize. In the spirit, there's a word. Pascal Yeadon told me, he said, my most effective moments have been when I have been beyond myself. Beyond myself. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. Shall we stand? Oh, praise God. Praise God. I appreciated the flow that we felt last night. I appreciate the minister, Brother Libby. He just has this particular gift of leading people into the flow of the Spirit. I appreciate so many things I see in my ministering brethren. Praise God. Let's lift our hands to the Lord this morning. Worship Him. Glory! It's the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah! Oh, yes, God. Yes, God.